The text that Peter will be using for the sermon is, as he said, Psalm 27, which is entitled, "The Lord is My Light and My Salvation." So from verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord."
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we listen to it this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful that faith comes by hearing, and we pray that your Spirit would so impress and implant this word into the soil of our souls that we may bear fruits of joy, fruits of repentance, and fruits of faith. That we may be comforted and encouraged, but also challenged to live in waiting for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as we consider God's Word, Psalm 27, we're going to be looking at the whole Psalm, but I'd like to focus particularly on verse 14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord." It's coupled together with verse 13, where it is a statement of confession. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And these two verses come as a conclusion of a psalm that is wrestling with the ups and downs, the highs and the lows of the child of God. This past week has shown us that there are significant undercurrents in our society of frustration. I don't know if you felt it. Maybe it's just my coming back from holidays, but there's a sense of frustration within the citizens of New Zealand. Frustration by the government with regard to the protest and the protesters. They demean and dismiss ideas that are alternative to theirs. Frustration by the protesters. Their concerns are not being heard. Their freedoms are being lost and compromised. And we know how it is. Frequently under frustration, there is a fear that crops up. There's a fear of what's going to happen. What does the future hold? For those who are in the majority, a fear of loss of health, a fear of loss of power, a loss of control. How can we get a handle on what is taking place with COVID? For those in the minority, a fear of the loss of freedom, a fear of the loss of livelihoods, a fear of so much. And this escalates because no one seems to be listening to the other. And there's frustration. And this affects us now. here in the worship of God, further regulations, constant changes about how we're going to meet together, constant adaptation, trying to work it out. There's frustration with others on both sides expressed. When will we get back to normal? When we listen to God's Word this morning and how important it is and how beautiful it is that we can come and think about God's Word and the Spirit can apply this Word, and sometimes we need to recognize that the resolution of our frustration may be different than what we expect. Maybe it's even different than what we want to hear. But that's what Psalm 27 is reminding us about. We can recognize there is confidence, there is help, there's hope. And yet that doesn't resolve, and that doesn't mean that there won't be problems. The soul is tested and tried. Verses 7 and following. The psalmist cries out. It's David, and he cries out. He still needs to face some very difficult situations. And one of the more difficult situations is found in verse 10. How intimately he had been betrayed. My father and my mother have forsaken me. Frustration. Life struggles. These two differences between the confidence expressed in verse 6 and the struggles expressed in verses 7 through 12 have caused some commentators to suggest that it's two different people who have written this psalm, that they don't seem compatible with one another. But this is the voice of David as he cries out. And as we conclude and as we consider David's conclusion in verse 14 particularly, we realize that in faith, with a constant and a firm trust in God, he's able to reconcile the confidence and the challenges with this confession of faith. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then verse 14 comes with exhortations. And that's particularly what I'd like to focus our attention on this morning. Verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Sometimes when we're frustrated, we want to do something. And now God's Word says, wait. Wait. Just wait. It's sometimes less than satisfactory, isn't it? Waiting is something that seems weak, seems passive. It can be a hard spiritual discipline. Waiting sometimes brings out the worst in us. Waiting in traffic causes anger and impatience. Waiting in a time of public speaking . Do you feel it? It's awkward. What's happened? Sometimes those who are sleeping will wake up because there's no noise. We don't like to wait. Waiting for test results at school or test results from the doctor? You want to know now. Don't let any delays take place. I don't know about you, waiting for a package to arrive. How many times do you check the tracking? Waiting is so contrary to our current circumstances. And this psalm comes and it seems, is this really going to work in the face of conflict? Wait. In the face of confidence? Wait. God's Word is teaching us this morning to wait for the Lord as an expression of faith, as a declaration and a witness of the confidence that we can have in the face of controversy. Wait for the Lord. Two things that I'd like us to consider from this psalm, and we're going to kind of go through the whole psalm and try and capture what the psalmist is saying as he encourages us, as God encourages us through this psalm to wait for him. Who are you waiting for, and how waiting helps? Who are you waiting for, and how waiting can help? Who are you waiting for? We say this differently. We often say, what are you waiting for? And you can hear the anxiety. It implies that someone is slow off the mark. Shows our impatience. Have you said this to the driver in front? What are you waiting for? The light has turned green hours ago, and you haven't gone yet. Standing in a queue. The transaction is finished at the ATM, and the person just stands in front of the screen. What are you waiting for? But the psalmist tells us there's a different question to ask. Not what, but who. Who? Who are you waiting for? Whose agenda is directing and controlling what you're going through at the moment? Who are you waiting for? And it says, wait. Wait for the Lord. And this is not waiting in some abstract sort of notion that somehow God is just going to mysteriously do something and then everything's going to come out all right. No, the psalmist reminds us who is the Lord that we're waiting for. And the psalmist opens with this, and David says this, as God teaches us, the Lord is my light. We need to know who we're waiting for. The Lord. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And notice what the psalmist is saying here as he unfolds this for us. Often we think of these ideas, light and salvation and stronghold, as those are what God is going to give for us. That's what God's going to do for us. And certainly he does that. He does guide us with his light. He does bestow upon us salvation. He works graciously in us so that we are saved. And he does bring security and safety. But the psalmist is going actually a step further than just what you're going to receive. He's actually saying, no, this is actually the Lord. This is who the Lord is. It's not only what the Lord does. He certainly does this, but he is this. In those times of waiting, we're to reflect upon who we're waiting for. Who is it? The Lord. The Lord is my light. Not only does he bring light to guide me, that guidance that he brings leads me to himself. He is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. He is a place of refuge. He is a place of security. And notice that in the context, David asks this question about fear. Whom shall I fear? Now, when he says this, these are not questions of someone who's boasting about his strength and his ability. I'm not afraid of anybody because the Lord is my strength. No, he comes with humility. That's why I think the verses 7 through 12 can reflect as well the same questions of his soul. He's not standing on this confession so bold that he's not afraid of anybody. He faces some very challenging situations. Verse 2 reminds us of that. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Why? Why is that? Not only because the Lord gives us light, but because the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Because I know a God, I know the Lord, the covenant God, who has taken me in and who is all of that. This is what makes this first verse so important for waiting. God doesn't say, just simply step back and catch your breath. He says, no, think about me. I am the light. In the midst of darkness, children, you're sometimes afraid of the dark. Darkness in the Bible is about the presence of evil. And in that presence, what hope can we have? Not only that God's Word will show us the way, but the Lord is my light. The covenant God is stronger than all evil. The God who created this world, fashioned the light, and is the light. He is the light who dispels the darkness, who has control of the darkness, who overrules the darkness and is able to dispel the darkness, and he does that through the gift of his Son. There's also the fear of damnation. The fear that we should rightly have of being lost, alienated, and estranged. And David says, oh, but wait a minute. The Lord is my salvation. It's not just that I've received salvation. It's not just that he's given me this gift of eternal life, but he is my salvation. So often, it might not be a fear of damnation, it might be a fear of destruction. And we're too weak. We'll be overwhelmed. And what can help us? And what can hold us? The Lord. When we wait, the Lord is my salvation. And pushing this onwards, the Lord is the stronghold. He is the security. He is the refuge. He is the strength to uphold me in my life. We live in a region of the world where, because of the earthquake, engineers have to design the buildings to be strong enough to survive probably the latest earthquake on record, and maybe the future one. We think if we engineer it right, we can endure. That by what we build or by what we save, we can survive. And this escalates sometimes our frustration because we're hampered from saving enough or being strong enough. And we realize how weak we are, and we have to, at those times, wait. But not just wait and twiddle our thumbs, but wait for the Lord. The Lord is my stronghold. There is no more secure place than under the shelter and the shadow of the Lord who's created this world. Of the Lord who is working graciously in this world, of the Lord who will restore this world. So we ask again, who are you waiting for? In the moment of frustration, in the moment of anxiety, in the moment of impatience, in the moment of fear, who are you waiting for? The Lord. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. He is light and salvation and a stronghold. And it's very personal. David reminds us and calls us to say, not only is the Lord light, not only is the Lord salvation, not only is the Lord stronghold, but he's mine. He's my light. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. It's what our assurance of pardon reminds us of in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Wait for the Lord. But then considering, secondly, how does this waiting help? How does this help? The flow of the psalm shows what happens when the focus is directed to waiting for the Lord. There's two things that David brings to the fore in what unfolds in the rest of this psalm. Two ideas that are right at the forefront of him helping us to understand our waiting and to see that it's not just a passive sitting back, twiddling our thumbs, just waiting for things unfold, but two things that God wants us to be engaged in when we're waiting. When the Lord is the one you wait for, then there's worship and there's prayer. When the Lord is the one you wait for, worship becomes a time to consider his one wonder. And here, David, verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord. And all that David is facing as he unfolds it in verse 2 and 3, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Why is that? Because there's one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that will I seek. And I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Worship. The worship of God's covenant people. The worship of God's people was central for David, and it's central for us because this is the place where God is teaching us and making known to us, as it was with David in his day, it is in our day as well, that God is making known to us the gospel, the good news. That he can and he will and he does and he did overcome evil with his grace. Isn't that something glorious? Isn't that something magnificent? Isn't that something refreshing when we're faced with frustration? And we're told to wait, but not simply to wait sitting back, but wait with worship, being aware that God is the one who is able to overcome evil with his grace. Verses 4, 5, and 6 are all worship focused. He will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter. It's really, and he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. It's a parallelism that reminds us that David would seek the tabernacle. And he would come before him in his tent and with sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. It's the worship of God's people. But do you see what David wants to see in the temple of the Lord? And it says, gaze. Now think about this for a moment as David unpacks this for us and God's word unfolds this for us. And David is confronted with his enemies and he's standing with this confidence and this faith as he trusts in the Lord as his light, as his salvation, and as his stronghold. And he knows the enemies that he has to face. And what does he want to go to the temple to see? What would you want to go? I want to see how strong God is. I want to see how in control God is. I want to see how powerful God is to wipe out the enemies that we're facing. What does David say? I want to see the beauty. He wants to look upon a piece of art when he goes into the sanctuary. Because in the beauty of the Lord, in the glory and the splendor and the majesty of his grace, there's something out of this world that he can't fathom. Something so attractive, so magnificent, that unless your heart is born again by the Spirit of God, you'll overlook it and you'll see it as meaningless and fruitless, useless. But David says, let me see the beauty of my God, which has no comparison. I long to know more, to see more, to love more. And here is something that is good for my soul, that is attractive beyond comparison. Lord, let me gaze on your beauty, which is particularly shown in that gift of your Son. It's the way God has created you to be worshiping and adoring him as a creature. When you wait to see the wonder of God in his worship, this will strengthen your stance and encourage your heart. You will begin to see, God says, I'm your God, and you're my people, and I love you. I love you. I love you so much that I'll give you my Son. Nothing has been captured in poetry, in art, in song, in any other way than the beauty and the grandeur of our God and the glory of that gracious gift. Gaze upon that. Let that embolden your heart when you're frustrated, when you're fearful, when you're afraid. Not only does this help us to worship as we wait and we encourage our hearts and we strengthen ourselves and we wait for the Lord, it opens up the opportunity for prayer. When David has set his heart aright in worship, then verse 8 comes and he recognizes the need for prayer. And verses 7 through 12 are a series of petitions that he offers. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Seek my face, God has said. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Prayer. A series of supplications, expressions of needs, and the urgency of God's intervention for so many circumstances we face. In all else, no one understands us. Everybody seems to have abandoned us. David says, my father and my mother have forsaken me. The Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, because I want to show them, and I want to show all, that the waiting upon the Lord not only will strengthen and encourage my heart, but will be a witness to the enemies that your grace and you as my Lord will prevail. As we conclude this morning, people of God, sometimes waiting feels like we aren't doing anything. There are a number of times when God's people grew tired of waiting and took matters into their own hands. And it ended horribly. Think of Abraham and Sarah waiting for an heir, waiting. Abraham constantly asking God, is it Eliezer? Maybe we should take Hagar and we can... Abraham can have a son by him. Will it be Ishmael? God says, no, I'm going to do the impossible. And Sarah laughs. But God doesn't. Wait. Wait for the Lord. Or Moses, the man who was raised up by God to be the deliverer of his people, takes matters into his own hands when he sees the scuffle between an Egyptian and an Israelite. He's the redeemer. He's the deliverer. And he kills the Egyptian. God says, that's not my way. And so he sends him out into the wilderness of Midian. 40 years. 40 years. Wait for the Lord. 40 years. And then you'll be ready. And what was it that prepared Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt? That beautiful, glorious appearance of Yahweh, God, the Lord, to Moses in the burning bush. Now, after all this time, Moses, you're ready. Take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. You've been in the presence of God. Now, you're ready. Wait for the Lord. People of God, we live in uncertain times. We live in frustrating times. Not only is there an undercurrent of frustration, there's an undercurrent of fear. And this psalm is a call. Take heart. Don't give up. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Be so strong and courageous that you will wait for the Lord to act, to show His grace, make known His gospel, and with the Spirit to use that gospel to overcome the darkness. Because the Lord is our light. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our stronghold. for him.